Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war, set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. I want you to open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2, please. Habakkuk has initiated this conversation, inquiring of God about the predominance of sin among God's people, the corruption and the violence and the bitterness that he sees all around him, and he's thinking, Lord, I know this is not what you had in mind when you made us your people. Look at what our society's come to. Why don't you restore things? And Habakkuk then received a response from God that God was about to bring down from the north country the Babylonians to overturn, to destroy, to carry them off to exile. And Habakkuk has been touched inwardly. He's been wrenched in his inner man by the thought that God would let even wickeder people than the ones he sees gain the victory. That seems exactly backwards. In much the same way as with Jonah, the word from God that has come to the prophet seems irreconcilable, seems hard to hear. It's irreconcilable to the fact that we are God's people, and they are not. They are the enemies. Now, in Jonah's case, what happened? God instructed him to go up to the Assyrians. Okay, and the Assyrians are who was on the scene before the Babylonians. He would send them up there. They were the superpower. They were every bit as idolatrous and cruel and inventive in their methods of torment as the Babylonians later would be. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go preach to them. And that just doesn't fit in the framework of how I understand God should behave. He shouldn't do this. No, you don't preach to them, you see. They're the enemy. And if you go preach to them, they might repent. And then what? You know, the world is going to get all kinds of mixed messages about who your people are, about how you demand obedience to your commandments. You know, we don't have this law for nothing so that you can just sort of sweep the whole thing away and forgive people anyway, do we? So off Jonah goes in the wrong direction, because he's received a word from the Lord, and it doesn't fit. Well, Habakkuk here has quite a bit of a different character from Jonah. It's the same sort of puzzle, you see, different reaction. He's still completely confused about why God seems to show favor to very evil people. God even steps aside out of their way to let them come down and overrun his land and slay the young and the old and burn up the temple and to kind of just help themselves to treasures and to animals and houses and slaves and crops and everything. And no, that doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. But his character is remarkable. So you have chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand my watch, I'll set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Because of the prophet's humble submission, because he established in his mind those non-negotiables that we talked about last week, he established those in his mind and then reasoned from there. Now remember what they were? God is almighty. He's not weak. He has the power to do anything, so it's not like God somehow slipped out of the picture here. God is good. No matter what happens, he's not up to some devilish wickedness. God is in the right. He can't be blamed or faulted for anything he chooses to do. And God is faithful to his promises. So somehow, even if everything turns upside down, somehow those promises have to work out. They have to stay true. And because Habakkuk clung to those four things, and because he gave God room to answer, and he waited on the Lord, and he watched, and he anticipated expectantly that there would be an answer, he got something that Jonah didn't get, because Jonah took off in the other direction. Habakkuk got an answer from God. He receives a divine word, and this word, this second word from God, resolves the difficulty. We're going to see as we go through the rest of the book of Habakkuk that he is satisfied with God's response. We're going to see that his soul moves from a state of being sickened and restless to being able to rest in hope. And then he is ready to meet whatever it is. He's ready to meet the coming time of turmoil and hardship with determination, with trust, with hope, and believe it or not, even joy. But all that in its time. He gets an answer. You see verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said. Now, the Lord's answer goes all the way down to the rest of the chapter. It goes all the way down to verse 20. But for today, I only want to go down to a good stopping point. So I picked verse 8. Now, God is going to say some things about the Chaldeans. He's going to say some things about their dumb idols. He's going to say some things about his own power and his vindication of himself and his retribution that will come. But that's prefaced here with a few words to Habakkuk about the time in which this word, this new revelation, this fresh vision is going to be fulfilled. So here is my answer, young man, and here now are my instructions about what you are to do with it. So verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. And we'll explain that. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Okay? Tarry means delay. It means to be put off. Though my word, though this vision may seem to take a while to come to pass, it will surely come to pass at the appointed time. God is saying it will not tarry, it will not delay forever. It's not a lie, it will someday prove true in the end. Okay, that's what it says, verse 3. At the end, it will prove true. Going on. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Then in verse 5, the oracle begins. The vision, the word against the Chaldeans. And we'll just have the beginning of it. Okay, verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. That is, he is never at rest. It's another translation. He is never at rest. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, as the grave, like Sheol, and like death cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Okay, there's a proverb that says death is never full. The grave is never full. It just keeps on eating, keeps on consuming one and then another and then another. Death is never full. Will not all of these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? Woe to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Now there's much more to come to the curse, to the woe that God issues here against the Chaldeans. And I believe not only to them in particular historically, but also to those that they foreshadow, those who would swallow up God's people in future times as well. Okay, but we'll get to that in good time. Amen. Today I want to keep our attention on verses 2 through 4. particularly worth noticing is God's desire that his word, his plan, be made known, that it be published, that it be propagated. God wants us, who are his people, to be in the know. And the Bible says, surely he does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. And the idea is that through those mouthpieces, through the prophets, the rest of the people will find out. Okay, I'm going to tell you what's going to come in the future, Habakkuk, and I want you to write it down. I want you to make it plain on tablets. Now, of course, they had parchment. They had papyrus, you know, something that's temporary that you can write on. But here's what God is really saying. I want this, as we even say today, engraved on stone. Okay, I want this, a permanent record of this. Okay, it's not stone, though. I mean, I don't know if you know, they would write on a clay tablet. And then they would bake the clay, and then you have a permanent tile with the words on it. So this is what God is saying. Write it on tablets. I want this to be engraved, this because this is not going to change. This is my decree. Write down what you see and make it plain as day so that it can be told, so that it can be spread around, can be disseminated, as they put it here in this verse, so that he may run who reads it. In other words, put it up in the public square where people can come and see the newest bulletin from the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Habakkuk just today. And then they can go and they can tell each other what they've read. Now, put a bookmark there, and by contrast, turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, where God is talking about false words from heaven, false prophets. Now, in a time like our present day, which is a time of anxiety and unrest, and people are beginning to get a little nervous about the future, isn't the economy awfully unstable? Yes, it is. Okay, can we keep on spending money like water forever? No. What about immigration? Yes, that's a problem. What about Russia and the euro? And you know, new again on the news this week is Iraq again. Okay, wars and rumors of wars. There's trouble all over. Just a couple of years ago, it was $1.50 for gas. Today it's $3.50. What's it going to be next year? $5.50, $6.50? All right, plus my medical insurance is about to double. I just don't, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what the answer is going to be. And out in the world, people are kind of running around. The talking heads on the radio are pushing ideas from the left, pushing ideas from the right. How are we going to get out of this one? Oh, look, you know, another new thing to worry about, another scandal, another new battle, another enemy. Whose fault is it? Who's to blame? And how can we stop them from doing it to us again? And there's uncertainty. That uncertainty provides fertile soil for lots of apocalyptic speculation. I don't know if you remember, there was the thing about the Mayan calendar a couple of years ago. Wasn't the world supposed to end in 2012? And the year before that, wasn't the judgment day supposed to happen in 2011? And do you remember the Heaven's Gate people who put on their white shoes and the comet was coming, remember, and they all committed suicide and took off for heaven behind the comet. Okay, the Muslims have their guy that they're expecting, the 12th Imam, I think is what he's known as. Okay, the time of the end is upon us. You can definitely drink your fill of prophecy mania on Christian TV too. There's a tumult. There is worry. There's a confusion of competing voices. And it's just like Daniel said in his prophecy, people will run to and fro, all right? There's that word run. There's kind of a picture of chaos. You know, everybody's got something to say. Everybody wants to be heard. Well, the thing is, God wants to be heard, and he wants to be heard over all of that. If people are going to run, Habakkuk, I want them to run with my words. Okay, so Jeremiah 23, verse 21, God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. Okay, that is, they ran and they babbled their message. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they really knew what was going on in my mind, and if they had caused my people to hear my words, not their own, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now, Jeremiah and Habakkuk speaking to the same generation, more or less. Okay, the Chaldeans are coming, Jeremiah says. Nebuchadnezzar, his army is coming. He knows I have it right from the Lord. And he has competitors, people who stood up and in the name of God said, no, everybody, keep your hats on, Things are going to be just fine. This is the temple of the Lord. It will never fall into the hands of the enemy. Surely God will spare Jerusalem. We can trust the Chaldeans, don't you know? We can trust our ambassadors and our politicians to keep things quiet here at home. Peace, everyone. Peace. Just continue your normal daily business. Now, there is a form of the Christian faith whose preaching involves no expectation that Jesus is coming soon, no exhortation toward the people's purity, no prodding of the conscience toward repentance, no indication that God is displeased with the conduct of churchgoers who name Christ's name and yet go on in their sin. Because in that kind of Christianity, the love of God is all there is to him. And his judgment and his wrath are seen as these primitive notions that are out of place in today's cosmopolitan and more accepting church. And they say if you really want to show people God's love, then your message needs to be that God approves of everyone, no matter how they are, no matter how they behave. And if that's transsexual, well, then that's fine. That's how God made you. And if you're a drunkard, well, that's fine too. Even if you're a Muslim, you know, as long as you're sincere, right? That's just, God is love, and God loves everyone. He just, okay, maybe all of this sin talk in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you know, maybe this was a helpful concept once upon a time. But don't you think it's awfully unkind to upset people with this sort of talk when they have enough problems as it is without you wrecking their self-esteem? God says, I haven't sent these prophets, and yet they ran. If they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned them from their wicked ways. So you, Habakkuk, speak my word, he says. Write this down. You can go back to Habakkuk. Okay, write this down and make it plain so that whoever reads it may run. Okay, that they may pass on the truth. I'm giving you my word. It needs to pass down the chain. I haven't sent those dreamers. I'm sending you. The man with the dream, Jeremiah says, he's got something he dreamed up in his own head, his own philosophy, his own politics, whatever, his own imagination. Let him say his words, I guess. Let him speak his dream. But the one who has my words, let him speak it faithfully. Because, frankly, what is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Will not my word prevail in the end and prove that God is true and everybody else is a liar? Okay, here it is, Habakkuk. Are you ready for my word? Write this down and publish it, that judgment begins with the house of God. Amen. I am raising up the Chaldeans because my people have departed from my ways. They hardly see anymore with their eyes. They have shut their ears. They're dull of hearing, and their worship of me is just stuff that men have made up. Sunday in and Sunday out, they get together and they do the thing, and so much of it is just pretend. It is just going through the motions, just make-believe. My word rolls off them like water off a duck's back. That's if they even hear my word at all. And so much of what my people are fed is just husks, and then out the door they go, back to their regular lives, back to their sin. So the time has come, young man, for purification. He says, make that plain and turn them from their evil ways. But lest my people faint from despair, make this also plain, that in the end, the enemy too will be broken. His yoke will be taken from off your neck. I will be vindicated when I judge, the Lord says. I am just when I judge my own people. And I will be justified when I judge their conquerors. At the end of all this, you will see, Habakkuk, wait for it. It will come in due time. At the end of all this, there is good news. There is redemption. There is relief. There is a new beginning. In that day, you will say, that day may be down the road quite a ways, but in that day, you will say, the Lord alone is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And though you were angry with me, O Lord, now your anger is turned away and you comfort me. God will wound, but he also binds up.
Amen.
God may take away from us, but he will restore 10 times in the end. God may kill, but he can make alive.
Yes, amen.
Write it down, Habakkuk. Let whoever of my people has an eye, let him read it. Let him, whoever has a mouth, let him pass it on. Let him, whoever has an ear, let him hear it. Thus says the Lord, your enemy that I am sending upon you, and indeed I send him, a day is coming when you will turn around and you will be, he will be as if he has never even been. And every blow that I lay upon him with my punishing rod will be to the sound of harps and tambourines. Let it be told to my people from the smallest to the greatest, first trial and tribulation, then gracious, glorious deliverance. God wants his word to be made clear. And I praise him very frequently for the privilege and the joy that I have of being able to make his word clear to you. Now, having the plain word of God, aren't you responsible?
Yes, sure.
You have a choice of what to do with God's word. Will you read it and run? Whatever you choose will be seen by God. Verse 4 tells us that he can see the soul. He can see right into a woman or a man or a boy or a girl and know whether the soul within him is upright or whether it isn't. Do you see that there are two kinds of man here in this verse? Verse 4, there's the proud and there's the just. Maybe your translation says the proud and the righteous. Behold the proud. Well, of course, Lord, I behold the proud. That's what Habakkuk says. He says that it's because I'm forced to behold the proud day in and day out that I brought this matter up with you in the first place. I behold him too, God says. And I'll tell you what I see. I see a man whose soul is crooked. It's twisted. It's bent. It is not upright in him. The proud man scoffs and rejects God's word. The proud man discounts the word of God. He pays no heed to its threats. He makes no effort to reform. He goes on as it was before, living for money, living for sensual pleasure, living for status. I mean, to put it in a word, living for himself. Living for himself. He is proud. You put the day of evil far away, and you don't come to the Son of God that you might have life. Because you think that in the end, God's word will turn out to be false, or you're hoping that it will turn out to be a lie. He won't do those things. He'll never call me to give a reckoning of how I spent my life. That day will never come. He'll never require an answer from me. Why didn't I respond to the call to repentance and new life, eternal life? You're proud. Think about that word, self-esteem. Self-esteem. I esteem myself. I hold myself in this. Shouldn't we rather esteem God, who is higher than the highest heavens, who is majestic and holy beyond our ability to comprehend, who, the psalm says, gathers the winds in his fists and establishes the ends of the earth? Shouldn't we esteem his Son, who laid aside his princely glory, like we just sang, came into the world to suffer for us, such a shameful death, to give us the free gift of eternal life, to purchase us as sons and daughters for God? Shouldn't we esteem him? The proud esteems himself. Now, on the other hand, there is the just. There is the righteous man. I want you to see how there in verse 4, there is an assumed equivalence between the category of the righteous and the category of those people who have faith. Those who trust in the word of God are the just. Those who listen, those who respond with a sincere and pure heart, who turn their paths away from iniquity and they repent and they reform their lives, they act upon God's word, God calls them just.
Amen.
Now, make the connection. Those who disregard and discount the word of God, the proud, they are unrighteous. Do you see? Unbelief equals unrighteousness.
Yes.
Woe to you who do not believe. The curse of God. Read the rest of the chapter. The curse of God lies upon you. Woe to you who go through the religious motions and assume that you're going to be safe, even though you insist on pursuing the course that your own heart sets. Self-esteem? Esteem the Most High God and take heed to His warning. It will prove true in the end. To the just, to those of faith, those who believe His word, He gives a promise. What's the promise? They shall live. The just, by his faith, shall live. Circumstances may look dark, and they do. A period of real upset, real challenge and leanness may lie before us. I believe does lie before us. But we have the promise of an unlying God that the just, by his faith, shall live.
Amen.
Proud man scoffs and rejects. The believing man, who is sure of God's promises, sets his face to endure patiently whatever is coming, because he knows that in the end God's word is going to prove true, that the vision will prove true and not lie. Though it may tarry long. There's even a hymn that says, his kingdom tarries long. Yes, it does. It's been 2,000 years. But we can wait for it. The just shall live by faith. The proud, his soul is not upright in him. Now, each of you, my dear ones, must evaluate yourself. What do you think of God's word? Is it going to prove true in the end? Will the Lord Jesus return in mighty glory? Will the nations wail in despair when they see him? Will he repay each and every creature he has made according to his deeds? What do you think? Is that silliness? Is it fantasy? You think maybe, just maybe, it will turn out in the end that all roads did lead to God, even though he told us that there was only one way to eternal life? The coming of Jesus Christ will be a historical event. His reign on this earth will be the political reality. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore. He will give his faithful ones the earth for their inheritance. Is that plain enough? I mean, isn't that written in a book for anyone to read and to run? Has it not been explained to you clearly enough that the just shall live by faith? The faith that in the end, that all the puzzles, all the questions that we have, all the sorrows, all of those complicated questions about why does God put up with this iniquity? It will all be unraveled. It will all be made plain. Every story will be told. Every score will be evened. Every building will be shaken. Every motive will be tried. He will give reward to his faithful. Will you receive or will you be denied? For we will all stand at the Bema seat. The unbelieving pay little attention. And so they make no change. Their proud soul is not upright within them. What does the scripture say? The Lord will dash them to pieces like clay pottery. You hasten to be found in Jesus Christ. What excuse will you have for thinking that God's word would lie? For thinking that Jesus wasn't serious when he said, unless you repent, you likewise will perish? You would only show yourself to be a fool with a crooked soul. Why lose another hour, I say? Mercy is held out to you right now. Free pardon. Peace with God instead of wrath. Reconciliation. Cleansing. Adoption. I mean, does that sound crazy? Does it sound too good to be true? Believe it. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. If you don't do it now, when are you going to do it? I know you have family. I know you have jobs. I know you have concerns. But look at the world. Things are hastening to an end. hear Christ's word, believe that he is coming quickly, he is coming suddenly, he is coming at a moment that you do not expect him because you are not paying attention, because you scoff at his word. Your minds are on earthly things. You say, I have too much to think about right now. I will do it later. I will think about heavenly things later. I will nurture my children in the admonition of the Lord later. I'll become a disciple later. I will make peace with my brother or my wife later. I'll pursue holiness later. Blamelessness? It's just too much to ask right now, preacher. My hands are full, and besides, there's plenty of time left. I'll get around to it. I'll make a New Year's resolution, I'll tell you that. If you don't hurry to Christ now, while the tree is still green in America, what makes you think you are going to hurry to Christ once it becomes truly risky and costly to become a Christian? You're fooling yourself if you think you will do it later. Look what he asks of us. It's so little. He asks so little of us. If you put those four non-negotiables in place, is it so much to ask that you believe that God is telling the truth? That you be convinced that he is able to do what he's promised? What has he promised? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe shall be damned. In the Son of God, there is life. If you have the Son of God, you have the life. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have the life. When you push Jesus away, put him on the shelf for another time, you are pushing away life. You are rejecting your own only means of hope. Outside of Jesus Christ, God's word says there is nothing but the certain expectation of judgment and of fiery indignation that will consume God's adversaries. The vision will prove true. In the end, it will not lie. Don't fool yourself. It will surely come. It will not be delayed forever. But my righteous one, by his faith, will live, I promise.
Amen. Amen.
Abba, Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord God. Thank you for your spirit that brings your word to life, speaks to our hearts, convinces us of our need for you. Heavenly Father, we tremble at your mighty power, at the knowledge that one day you will once again shake the heavens and the earth, and everything that can be removed will be shaken to the ground. We pray, dear Father, for a strong faith. We pray this for ourselves. We pray it for one another. Don't let us be fools, Lord God. Don't let us allow the time to get away from us. Don't let us flee from Jesus Christ one more day. We pray, Father, that you would make us fervent disciples. Your word says that you are a rewarder of those that earnestly seek you. That's our desire, Lord God, that we would come to you and you would be there for us, that we would find mercy and find grace at your throne. Abba, Father, you are high and holy, and we are so well privileged to be your children through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God. May your name be praised forever and ever. Amen. Amen.